Good evening, everybody. So this is either going to be the shortest Bible study you've ever heard from me, or the longest. I was getting ready to leave the house to come over, and the computer program crashed, and I couldn't recover my notes. So I was just in my office trying to throw together the scriptures. And so what that means is, if I don't have, you know, a little bit of guidance, I could go a long time. We'll see. We'll see. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we've come to know that you alone have the words of eternal life, and your word is food to our souls. It strengthens us, it equips us, it corrects us, it does all those things and more. And so tonight, speak to us, Lord, and may our hearts be humble and soft to receive what the Spirit would say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Thessalonians. And we laid a good bit of groundwork establishing that Paul and Silas and their team established that church there within about 3 weeks' time. And we know that from Acts 17, because it says that he reasoned for three Sabbaths there in Thessalonica. And so 3 weeks, give or take, right? And so he's now writing to them, and it's not that much time has passed. And so these are young Christians, for sure. And they have so many things that are really commendable about them. There's just things that are like, wow, these guys, like they got it, and they got it really quick. They kind of went into the deep end. They embraced the message fully. They weren't full of cynicism and doubt. The gospel gripped their hearts, and they dove right in. And there's a lot of amazing things that has happened in this church in this short time. And so tonight we're gonna go through verses 5 through 12. We're gonna finish up the first chapter. So the first thing I want to point out is the power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, where Paul says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. With full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So, you know, there's a saying, I bet you guys have heard it. It's been around for a long time. People attribute it to Francis of Assisi, but I'm not sure that he said it. But the saying goes like this: preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Right? Anybody heard that one before? And we get the sentiment, right? It resonates with us in the importance of example, the importance of walking the walk and not just talking the talk, right? So there's truth in that, but words are necessary. Words are necessary when it comes to winning people to Jesus Christ. The gospel must be preached with words. Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Preaching, by the way, is with words, but preaching is not suggesting. Okay, preaching is proclamation of truth. The gospel is a message from heaven that we are given to proclaim, to preach, not to suggest, not to argue about, but to proclaim, because it's true. We're ambassadors. We're proclaiming the message. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the gospel must always be preached with words. The gospel is a message from heaven, a message from God to humanity. But Paul tells the Thessalonians that his gospel didn't come through words only, but it came also accompanied with power, the power of a spirit-filled life, and the power that I believe Paul was preaching with. Between the ascension of Jesus into heaven on the day of Pentecost and his resurrection, those 120 believe, well, actually 10 days after the resurrection, no, 40 days after, sorry, I don't have the notes. I got to go on my scrambled brain. So Jesus dies on the cross. He rises from the dead 3 days later. He then appears for 40 days and 40 nights, right? So he's hanging out on earth in and around Jerusalem, goes up to the Galilee. That's more than likely where he gave the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and so on. That was the 500 people plus that he gave that to. So for 40 days, he's doing that. And so now he tells the people, the 120 of them anyway, that they need to wait. You need to not do anything as regards the gospel. So you need to go and wait for the promise of the Father. So no doubt, they have 10 days now to wait in that upper room, 120 followers of Jesus who have been given a promise that they need to just wait. So no doubt, they talked, right? They talked about, I'm sure, lots of stories about Jesus, and they had just hung out with Jesus in resurrected form, where Jesus would just show up in an enclosed room, you know, and do crazy stuff like that. And for 40 days and 40 nights, and they would tell the stories, they would talk about perhaps the future, what's going to happen when the Spirit comes, what's going to happen? Let me just read the text to you, which I grabbed. Acts 1:4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in Kimberley, in Twin Falls, to the uttermost parts of the world. So the Spirit fell 10 days later after Jesus gave that promise, and Jesus ascended into heaven. The Spirit fell, and all 20 believers were filled with the Spirit. They were empowered by the Spirit. Tongues, the Spirit lighted upon them as tongues of fire, and they spoke in languages they did not know. This was a fulfillment of Joel. Peter, who 50 days earlier denied he ever knew Jesus to a girl just standing by the fire. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? This girl is telling Peter, and Peter is cowering. No, that wasn't me. I don't know him. I never knew him. And now it's 50 days later. The Spirit has been given. Peter is empowered. He steps out of that meeting, the 120, And there's a crowd gathered. And Peter begins to preach with the boldness of a lion. And he rehearses the whole thing, convincing that crowd that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that it was promised that the Messiah would come, that he would die, that he would pay for our sins, that he would rise from the dead. 3,000 people, 3,000 people came to Jesus that day. Peter the coward became Peter the lion because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says to the Thessalonians, we didn't come to you in words only. We didn't come with our, you know, little message. Let me just read this little message to you. There was the power of the Holy Spirit as Paul preached. Not only that, but the power of the Spirit in his example as he lived with them, he and Silas and the others, day by day. So they got to see what it's like to live a Spirit-filled life, what a person looks like who walks in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. In other words, what a Christ-like person looks like. Paul is saying, you got to see that. You know what kind of people we were among you. You saw what a change. I was a Christian killer. And so you saw what it looks like when a person is born again. And the power of the Spirit is brought into play. So the power of the Spirit, they experienced it. Secondly, watch this, the power of example. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So, affliction, but joy. Persecution, but a smile. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only is the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Like you guys are so lit up that the word is going forth. It's saturating the region. Listen, this is the beginning of what would essentially be the conquering of the Roman Empire, the downfall of the Roman Empire. The gospel just spread like wildfire. So the believers, they imitated Paul and Silas in that they had the joy of the Lord in the midst of their suffering. That's what they were imitating. Rather than crying and complaining and so on in the midst of their hard time, they were joyful like Paul and Silas. Now we have the backstory. It's Acts 17. It gives us the backstory of this suffering. And I grab this passage, Acts 17:1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So this is Paul, Silas, and the team, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Okay, so there it is. He was there at least 3 weeks, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So Paul, going into the synagogue where the Jews gather to worship God, he is opening up the scripture to them, he is reasoning with them, and he is proving. He is showing you, no, listen to this. Listen, this is Psalm 22. Understand that. This is Isaiah 53. This is the prophet Moses spoke of you know, Deuteronomy 18:50, and proving and showing that this is the one. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded. So these are the first Thessalonians right here. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. That's an interesting detail. So he convinced some of the Jews, and then also his ministry outside of the synagogue, he convinced a bunch of Greeks as well, and a bunch of really influential women. But, verse 5 says, the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble. What does that even mean? Can't be good. Wicked men of the rabble. And they formed a mob. This is in Thessalonica, baby Christians. They formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Jason. Did you know that that's a Bible name? If you're anybody, Jason, any Jasons here tonight? No Jasons. Jason is a biblical name. And Jason apparently became, his house became central headquarters for Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. And so it says in verse, the mob comes, the city's in an uproar, they attack Jason's house, and they want to bring Jason out and have their way with them. Verse 6, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. So they get a hold of Jason, they get a hold of Paul and Silas, they bring them before the authorities and say, these two guys, Paul and Silas, they're the preachers that's saying there's another king other than Caesar. So they're committing crimes against Rome, against the emperor. And Jason is housing them. Verse 7, Jason received them. They're all acting against the decrees. Verse 8, when the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So Jason has money. So he is probably a wealthier guy. They're meeting in his house, probably a bigger home. He has some wealth. He was able to give pay bond. And give security, not going to go anywhere. And so they were able to get out of that situation. But this is in the very beginning of the church in Thessalonica. So now, think about this. Before Paul and Silas got to Thessalonica to begin preaching the gospel, they had come from a city 100 miles away. Philippi. You remember what happened in Philippi? That's Acts 16. Paul and Silas, they cast a demon out of a girl, and the owners of the girl, she was a slave, they were so mad, they beat Paul and Silas and had them arrested, and Paul and Silas were through in jail. They were through in a Philippian prison. And so they were bloodied, they were beaten, they were suffering. And what did they do after they were locked in stocks against the wall of their prison cells? In the middle of the night, what were they doing? They were singing hymns. I'm guessing that they told that story to the Thessalonican Christians. Like, hey, you guys, before we got here, just so you know, Like, they beat us to a pulp over there in Philippi, man. They put a hard whooping on us, and they threw us in jail, and we're all bloodied. And me and Silas, you know, we just sang. We were just praising the Lord. And, you know, it's an honor to suffer for Jesus. And so we were just singing and praying. And you know what happened when we were singing? An earthquake shook the city, and the doors of the jail opened up, and our stocks were released, and it was the craziest thing. And then the Philippian jailer threw himself down on our feet and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Dude was going to commit suicide. We said, "Don't do it." And we told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and not you only, but your family." They no doubt heard that story, and now the persecution's happening in their city. And these Christians are going to face social consequences, job issues, and so on. But here's the deal. Those wicked men of rabble, they kept following Paul and Silas. Acts 17:10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So after Jason put up security, Paul and Silas went to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. So the famous Bereans, right? So these Jews were more noble than the Thessalonica Jews because these guys took Paul's words and then they tested it against the scripture that they had. And Paul was impressed by that. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Now that is such an interesting detail. Women of high standing. Women of high standing in society, in culture, are drawn to the gospel. They are drawn to Jesus. There was something so beautiful to them. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, also they came there, agitating and stirring up the crowd. So the same Jews that were in Thessalonica, they went over to Berea to cause more trouble for Paul and Silas. And those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained. So Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So the baby Christians in Thessalonica learned how to suffer, and they learned how to suffer well. This is a lesson I hope you've been able to see, to witness someone who's suffered with joy. That they're in their hospital bed and they're not going to make it. They're heading for home and they're in pain. But there's joy. I've seen this, I don't know how many times in my life on hospital visits, for those who are heading down the home stretch, and there's joy in them. When cancer has racked their body, their strength is dried up. There's no more life on earth. It's done, it's spent. And there's joy. I've had people who are on their last few days, last day, ministering to me. suffering well. You know what happened? Because the Thessalonican Christians learned how to suffer well with joy, their example resounded out. It went to Macedonia. It went to Achaia. Hey, have you heard about the Christians over at Thessalonica? Man, the authorities are coming down on them, and they're going through it, man, in their city, and people are just coming after them. But you know what? They're like so joyful. It's incredible what's going on over there. And the Macedonians are talking to the Achaeans, and it's spreading that the Christians are just like joyfully suffering for Jesus, and it resounded out across the regions. There's power in suffering well. People will never see Jesus more clearly in you than when you are joyfully suffering for his name. When you don't have a bazillion dollars in the bank and everything is just coming up roses for you, and when you are in the valley, when you are in your midnight hour and you're singing to God, people will know this is not fake. This is real. This is legit. Time's flying. It's funny. Time, you know, when you're speaking, I've developed a sense because I've been doing it for so many years, but I'm gonna go for another 45. Let's finish up these last two verses. These are awesome. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Like, you guys served us. You received us so well. I mean, we were so welcomed by you guys. And then you turned away from the idolatry. Thessalonica, super idolatrous city. You turned away and you did it. You were convinced of it. You were sure of it. So you didn't dip your toes in the shallow end. You went full on. And you turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, as we pointed out way back in the foundation laying weeks, month, and whatever ago, this is the central theme of Paul's letters to both the first and second Thessalonians, is the coming of Jesus. And I want you to carefully note that they are waiting for Jesus. That means waiting with expectation. They're looking for the return of Jesus, the any moment return of Jesus, who will deliver them from wrath. In chapter 5, we'll discover Paul saying, God has not appointed us to wrath, but unto salvation. Okay, these kinds of verses are why I say the church is not going to go through the tribulation, because the tribulation is the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. And Paul argues strongly against this idea. The longing for, with affection, with desire, the longing for Jesus to come is a good and godly desire. And so for those, you know, who cast aspersion upon those of us who believe that Jesus could come back any moment and deliver us from the wrath to come and accuse us of being wimps who are afraid of persecution, that is such a straw man argument. The people who I know who believe the way that I do, we teach that godly people will suffer, that Christians will suffer. The world's not getting better and better. It's going to get worse. And Christians will suffer. But at a certain moment, Jesus is going to come and he's going to rescue his bride. He's not going to let her suffer the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. So, beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called his children, his kids. Pam and I spent a week taking care of our grandbabies in Texas last week, week and a half ago. And to think that my father loves me like his child because I am his child. And so John goes on in that passage, beloved, we don't know what we shall be, but we do know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And those who have this hope, they purify themselves even as he is pure. Listen, the hope of the any day, any moment return of Jesus for his bride is a good and godly and biblical hope. Don't let go of that. Might be today. Lord, thank you for your word that feeds us and challenges us, resonates within us in ways that nothing else can. And so, Lord, tonight as we just ponder these important truths, just considering these young Christians in the first century embracing Jesus, embracing the gospel, and being persecuted right out of the gate, but suffering joyfully. They had some examples. And they were, because of those examples, that's how you do it. That's how you suffer. Like, this is an honor. This is not a shame. This is an honor. And Lord, I'm sure Paul probably pointed them to your words in Matthew 5, where he said, "Blessed are you when they persecute you and revile you for my name's sake." So here we are, Lord, 2,000 years later. And the situation in our world is a little different than theirs. But even then, many antichrists had gone out into the world. And many antichrists in the world now. And Satan himself is going to one day soon make his final play. And we see that happening with the development of technology and AI and transhumanism and the promise of a utopian world where everyone's needs are met and everyone's wealthy and taken care of. And all you have to do is join the system. So, Lord, may we be vigilant, humble, and Lord, may the word go out from our church like it did from that church in Thessalonica. That there's joy in these people, that they are committed to Jesus. So meet us in worship now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.